Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, The Spirit of the Antichrist. There is a trend within Christianity to adopt rituals and holidays from Judaism, and it is almost like a cult of admiration for the people who add these customs and holidays to their lifestyle. Messianic rabbis are often quoted with authority, almost as if they have special insight to God that spirit-filled Christians somehow do not possess. The purpose of this series is to share what the Bible teaches concerning the Christian church, Judaism, and the coming Antichrist system. In this first message, we will examine what the term Antichrist means and what the scriptures reveal about the man of sin. I am sure you have heard of the Antichrist and probably have questions about the son of perdition. If so, you will definitely want to pay attention to this message. It is entitled, Defining the Antichrist. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on January 11th, 2015. And the message I'm going to bring today is going to be very deep, and I believe it's going to be. It is a powerful message, not because I wrote it, but because God has spoken it. And I'm going to do a series on the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. And today we're going to define who is the Antichrist. What do we know about him? What does the Bible tell us about him? The last week, we've had some upheaval in the world, particularly in France, where we had two terrorist attacks, one on a publishing house and one on a Jewish kosher grocery store. And so we went, our television media went from Indonesia. They dropped the airplane, and now the focus was on Paris and all of that. Let me lay a foundation for you to understand. A dictator can never take power unless there is a need. Let me stress that again. No nation will accept a dictator unless there is a strong need for a strong man. We've seen this in the past. When you see events like took place in France this last week, people think, oh, they just happened spontaneously. I want to say this to you, that the events leading up to this has been planned for at least 200 to 300 years. Now, the radical Muslims that we're seeing in the world today that are radicalized, this is not an accident. This is something that has been planned. People have been educated. And the radical Muslim clerics, the mullahs, have been trained for many, many years. Let me just give you a point. Some of you lived long enough that you remember the Vietnam War. The leader there was Ho Chi Minh, communist leader. And all of you saw him with a little goatee there, you know, and now they call Saigon for Ho Chi Minh City. But Ho Chi Minh was trained to be a subversive. In his early years, he actually spent at least 10 years in France, where he was educated, trained in guerrilla warfare and so on, and then brought back to Vietnam to be the leader of the Viet Cong, later on, the communist movement. Every time there is an upheaval, there's been a planning. Today, as we're speaking here, more than 1 million people in Paris are having huge marches, three marches in Paris. They're meeting in a certain spot. World leaders from all over the world have flown in. And this is not the march like we've seen here after we had the shooting of different black people. But this is a powerful one when he simply said we want to show solidarity. And when I saw that and heard that, I realized that they have come to the place right now that there is enough momentum in Europe that the people are crying out. They're crying out, we need a strong leadership. We need to deal with these terrorists. You heard it on a circus today in Washington, D.C., when he talked about, you know, they had on different Republicans. They said, well, we got to ramp this up. And it's all a preparation for the Antichrist. There's going to be more shootings, more bombings, until it is so bad that people say, we don't care about freedom. We want security. And if we have to sacrifice freedom for security, so be it. So this is where we are. We're slowly getting into the process now of the man of sin or the Antichrist. Let me take it to Revelation chapter 1. And I want to read here from verse number 9. And this is what I want to share with you now. There are two things that you and I got to have in common. If you're going to understand the Antichrist, there's two things we got to have in common. Number one, you have to believe that the Bible consists of the Old and the New Testament. You got to have both of them. Number one. The second thing, you have to agree that Jesus Christ has come, he was born to Mary, was a virgin at that time, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, rose on the third day, is now seated in heaven. If you don't have these two pillars, two foundations to stand on, then the message I'm going to bring you today means nothing to you. It'd be fluff. In Revelation chapter 9, we read this. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the islands called Patmos. That was a penal island, prison island, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of mighty waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that lives, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This is the description of the risen Christ. He's no longer the baby in the manger in Bethlehem. He's no longer the meek Messiah man that walked on earth. He's now back in supreme power. He has all the power in his hands. He rules the universe. He upholds the thing with his right hand. Actually, with his word, he upholds all things. And when he's coming back, he's not coming back as a savior. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to be the judge. Now, what about the Antichrist? In the Old Testament, and I will try to go slow, in the Old Testament, we don't have the term Antichrist. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the Jews were not given understanding that there will be a real Messiah and a false Messiah. That concept you cannot find in the Old Testament. Therefore, the Jews, at the time of Christ, didn't understand that. Also, for those of us living today, you got to also know this, that prior to Jesus, there had been approximately 7 to 8 men that had proclaimed themselves to be the Messiah. The most prominent one was Judas of Galilee, that had got about 8,000 followers. And of course, he was crucified and he died. They killed him. And all the others had killed. So, I want you now to understand with your spirit mind that when Jesus came, there had been about 8 men prior to his coming that had proclaimed, I am the Messiah. And they had had followers. The only thing they did not have, they had no miracles. They had no signs. They were militant. They gathered people around them with weapon training. They were building guerrilla groups. They were simply with the power of the sword. They were going to restore Israel. These men were not talking about redemption. They were not talking about you have to have your sins forgiven. Their goal was restoration of the kingdom of Israel. I'm going to put in a bonus scripture here. We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, and we're going to look in the first chapter. And I want you to see now the mindset of the 11 apostles after the resurrection. If you pick it up in verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now Jesus simply said this, here's my interest. I want you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with fire, power, so that you can be my witnesses. They were not excited about that. Because, you see, their desire was the physical kingdom of Israel. Look in verse number 6 now. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were not thinking that much about redemption. They were not thinking about preaching to all people, how them to get saved, to be born again. That really had not sunk into them. This is before the day of Pentecost. And you got to understand that the mindset of Jewish people is simply this, the restoration of Israel as a nation with a militant Messiah that has power to conquer all other nations and set up his kingdom from Jerusalem, and that the Jewish nation, the Jewish people with a Messiah will rule the entire earth. This is a mindset of Jewish people. Now, most pastors will not bring that out because you are anti-Semitic. But if, as we're going to study for the next few Sundays, the Bible says there will come an Antichrist. He's not going to be from Greenland. He's not going to be from Chile. He's not going to be a Chinese. He's not going to be a Japanese. He's going to be Jewish. Because only a Jewish man would the Jewish people rally around. And so this is the concept, you see, that most of us do not have because we don't have historical background what has happened in the past. Now, the Jewish people and those people are Messianic and into Judaism, just celebrated Hanukkah. And a lot of Christians that are into Judaism, they're really excited about Hanukkah. But Hanukkah is not in the Bible. Hanukkah goes back to the Maccabean times. It goes back to the Maccabean family that simply rose up in a revolt, a military revolt, pushed back the Greeks, this was before Rome had come in there, and was able for a few short years to reestablish part of Israel, including control of Jerusalem. And Hanukkah is a celebration of certain victories that this group had before they were wiped out. Let me ask you this question. As a Christian, why should you be excited about a rebellion that took place about 100 years or so before Christ of Jewish people trying to establish with a sword Israel, when God said, you know, I will establish it. You cannot have the land until you obey me. Ignorance, lack of knowledge, sucks people into all kind of activities that they swear is by the Holy Ghost. And it is not. Let's look upon now the term Antichrist. So in the Old Testament, the Jews now waited for a Messiah that would be powerful, having supernatural power, that will be, if I can use a term, like Superman, the comic book we all read as children. The man that was doing good, but had power to fly. He could lift cars. He was indestructible unless you got that little rock of krypton on him. And he was able to do things that could not be done. And no one in the world could match him. This is a teaching, you see, of Judaism, of their Messiah. When Jesus came, he began to perform miracles. And he created wine out of water. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He cured the lepers. The blind could see. I mean, these were supernatural power displays that not even the Sadducees, the Pharisees, or the priests could explain. And they were upset about it because they said, you know, he has this supernatural power. Then he fed the 5,000 plus women and children. And if you remember reading, I'm not going to go to the right now. After he had done that, the Bible, the New Testament says, and they tried to take him by force and make him king of Israel. These were Kabbalists. They simply said, he's here. He got the power. They tried to take him by force and simply say, proclaim yourself to be the king of the Jews. That's why Pontius Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is within. But that's why Pontius Pilate on the cross said, the king of the king of the Jews. And the leadership said, take that down. He's not our king. And Pilate said, what's written is written. It will stay. He is the king of the Jews. But he's not. He was not that militant one. The Jewish people did not understand that the basic reason for Jesus to come down to earth, the Messiah, was not to establish the kingdom of Israel, but to save mankind from our sins. That is the main purpose. In the thousand year kingdom, he will restore it to a remnant of Jews at that time. But when the planet is going to be torched, we're going to be dissolved, and we're going to move into eternity. The land of Israel will not be in the next planet. Jerusalem will not be like they have it today. It's all temporary. Let's turn on to 1 John. 1 John, you find it just before Revelation. And the Apostle John is actually the only one using the term Antichrist. So 1 John chapter 2, and you pick it up in verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist should come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There were other antichrists at the time after Jesus. And they simply claimed, you know, that we are the Messiah. In chapter 2, verse 22, we read this. Who is a liar, but he denies that Jesus is Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father, the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same as not the Father. We think not the Son has the Father also. And then we look upon chapter 4 at verse number 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist. the people of Israel, and when I say Jews, I include also the other tribes, at the time of Christ, there was approximately about 2 million Jews living in Galilee and Judea. You had about 1 million Jews living in Babylon. You had about 1 million Jews living in Cyrene, which today is Upper Egypt. And you had a lot living in Rome and Greece and so on. There was probably, at the time of Christ, the Jewish population of the 12 different tribes were probably in the neighborhood of 6 million. And I'm taking these numbers from Jewish history books. Of 6 million Israelites living at the time of Christ. We do know this, but looking at the numbers in the New Testament, that at the height of Jesus, he was about 1.5 years up in Galilee, 30,000 Jewish people accepted him as the Messiah. But we also read in the Gospel of John that when he began to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that they said, "Who can stand this man?" And they walked away. And of 130,000 people, when Jesus came down to Jerusalem, his final week, they had dwindled from 30,000 to 120. 120 on the day of Pentecost. That's a big drop. After the day of resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, we have 3,000 men saved. And it is estimated that before Jerusalem was destroyed, there were approximately 25,000 Jewish men and women that had accepted Christ and were born again. But if you take 6 million compared to about 25,000, that's a very small percentage. Very small. So, the Apostle John said this: those who rejected Christ had the spirit of the Antichrist. If you understand the rest of the message, and later on you understand this now. A German that does not know about the Old Testament Jesus, I'm talking about the time now of Christ. People living in Rome, Africa, Germany, France, England, those times. They could not be, they did not have the spirit of the Antichrist. Because first of all, I never knew about Jesus. And I never rejected him as the Son of God, because how can you reject something you don't know? But the Jewish people, living at that time, they had heard all around the Mediterranean. They'd heard about Jesus. They heard about his miracles. And the reason for that is that every year, Jews from Greece, Rome, Africa, Babylon, all over, would come to Jerusalem to the Passover. And they came into the Passover. And this is where they were busted, because you read in the New Testament that Jesus went to the temple. All the people gathered around him. I mean, he was the talk of town. And when the Jews left Jerusalem to go back to their respective homelands, they brought with them the story of this man from Galilee making miracles. And they said, could he be the Messiah? Could he not be the Messiah? But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, the Herodians, the political leadership in Jerusalem, political, religious, political leadership, rejected Jesus and said, crucify him. Let his blood come upon us and our descendants. Therefore, the Jewish people are governed by the spirit of the Antichrist. I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate Jewish people. Let's go back and read this again, because I know that some of you are going to shake and say, well, how does he dare to say that? Well, let's look again. In 1 John chapter 4, have you picked it up here? And I want to pick it up in a verse number, let me get to verse number 4. And let me go back here where I was, I know what, verse number 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he's not a God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The Apostle John wrote this. He was Jewish. He was not a Gentile. He simply said this, anyone rejecting Jesus as the Messiah has a spirit of the Antichrist. And for the last 2,000 years, the spirit of the Antichrist has ruled and dominated all Jewish people that did not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Century after century. They are waiting for a Messiah. They rejected the one that God sent and said, we don't like him. Kill him. We want our man. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. That's the Gospel of John. And you want to pick it up in the first chapter. John chapter 1. And I want to read from verse number 11. He, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. The trouble now, you see, is simply this. The Antichrist is going to come. But he's not going to say, you know, I'm the bad boy that they talk about in the New Testament. He's going to say, I do not accept the New Testament. That is not God's word. When Muhammad came on the scene about 680 after Christ, he never rejected Jesus per se. Muhammad said, and you find it in the Quran, he simply said, Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good teacher. But he was not the Son of God. And then Muhammad said, Jesus failed. But I have been selected to do what Jesus could not do. That's why the Muslims are willing to die for Muhammad and his lies. Then came Joseph Smith, 1825, 1830. Joseph Smith had the same encounter, because Muhammad had an encounter with an angel of light. And Joseph Smith had also an encounter with an angel of light. Have you know from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that angel of light is no one but Satan. And Joseph Smith was told this, Jesus failed. The church has failed. But you, Joseph, we're going to elevate you up. You're going to do what Jesus could not do. And this is why the Mormons today, they talk about Jesus, but it's a different Jesus than we have in the Bible. To them, Jesus is just a man. Elevated up. When the Antichrist comes, and you know, I read this in Jewish history books, where the Jewish history book says this. Jesus was a good man, but he was misled. Jesus did a lot of good, but he was mentally deranged. They don't say he was a bad person. They say he's a bastard. His mom got pregnant by a Roman soldier. But they say he was a good man. He tried to do good, but he was misguided. That's a term used in history book that the Jews are learning. Here's a line of the Antichrist. He's going to come and say this. You know, Christianity has some good and some bad stuff in it. You know, we have the monks, we got the nuns, and many Christians have built, you know, hospitals, and they have built, you know, charities, and they're doing a lot of good. They're feeding the hungry, giving water to people in Africa that cannot drill their own wells and so on. But he's going to say that they are misguided. He said, you know, Jesus was a good man. He tried to bring goodness down. But he was not God. He was just a man. And in order to understand this, you see, in the Kabbalah, the Messiah is not a person. He's an essence that is reincarnated century after century. And they're going to say that the Antichrist will say, you know, he had the spirit, he had a spark of divinity in him. But I am the final one. I'm the final revelation. And look at this. If I was not real, would Jewish people around the world accept me as their Messiah? Look at this. I'm fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament. I have been in Egypt. I came out of Egypt, came back to Israel. Look at my credentials. And he's going to say, now, I have come to finally bring peace to the earth. I have a solution for terrorism. I want you to be secure in your homes that you will never again have to fear that somebody's going to break in. That you don't have to fear to go to a movie theater or a ballpark or whatever it is that a terrorist is going to come in. I have a solution. And I got the power to do it. He's going to put on a power display. Do you know that Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, dropped everything and flew to Paris last night to be able to walk in Paris? That's symbolic. The leader of Israel flew to France to show his solidarity with the French people and that the Jewish people are with France. And together, we're going to defeat terrorism. Most Christians in churches are going to be bamboozled because they're not going to stand this. They're going to simply say, well, this man is wonderful. He has restored Israel. He's cleaned a lot of things up. Look at the power he has. He's received in all Jewish circles. He's reaching out to the Pope. He's reaching out to the Buddhist. He's reaching out to all the different religions of the world. He's reaching out to the Muslims. Somebody's finally trying to bring peace. And because of the pain that we've seen, the killings, the mass murder, people are going to say, you know what? Give the man a chance. Anything is better than this insecurity we have. Let's give this man a chance. He's so nice, caring. He's thinking about the poor. He wants no one to be unemployed. He wants to take care of the elderly. He wants everyone to have food. And he wants everybody to just have a good time. He wants everyone to get along. He will sound like Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen, you know, he doesn't have a bad bone in his body. It's just love, love, and more love. You know, we all get along. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Let me go back in my outline here, and I'm just going to do 1 point today, so don't worry about it. The word Christ, it is the English version of the Greek Christo, which is a translation for the Hebrew word Messiah, and means the anointed one. The name Christ therefore refers to a man of Jewish descent who presented himself as the long-awaited Messiah according to the Old Testament prophecies, and this is exactly what Jesus did. And I'm going to read from Isaiah right now. Isaiah, I'm going to pick it up in chapter 9. It's Isaiah chapter 9. Now, Isaiah lived about 700 years before Christ. And I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Have you read this? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish judgment and be justice from henceforth and forever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the messianic promise given in the Old Testament. And many of us had read this. Particularly around Christmas time, people like to read this. We should read this year round. And so Isaiah prophesied and said, now, there's going to come a Messiah. A child is going to be born to us. And then we turn up to chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. That's Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to pick it up in verse number 1. That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he is referring now to the Messiah. For the Messiah shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Isaiah didn't know his name. He just knew there's going to be a man. As a root out of dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When he was on the cross, after having been beaten with those lashes, thorn or crown on his head, he was one big bloody mess. No one looking upon that big bloody mess would like to say that's beautiful. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, for we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And he goes on in that chapter and tells about the Messiah. The man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to quote these scriptures. He's going to say, I'm fulfilling these scriptures. This is who I am. I want you to turn right now to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. This is a bonus scripture. And we want to go down to verse number 16. Luke 4:16. This is after Jesus had been tempted. And there was delivered unto him, Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place with written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus proclaimed and said, I'm the Messiah. What did they do? They rejected him, tried to kill him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, that's the Gospel of John and the first chapter. Gospel of John, chapter 5. If you pick it up in verse number 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. Have you read verse 43? That's a prophetic verse. To wrap up this first point, what does the term Antichrist mean? It simply means this, that the New Testament states that the Messiah has come. We looked upon the Old Testament and we saw the reference up to the coming Messiah. I share with you the mindset of Jewish people at that time and the mindset of the Jewish people at this time. We learned that the Antichrist, he's also known as the son of perdition, the man of sin, and Antichrist, and also as the beast. So in this first message, what I want you to wrap your mind around is this. The Antichrist is going to be a wonderful person when he comes. He's going to be kind, loving, caring, a charismatic politician. They're also going to be religious. He's not going to be like the Orthodox Jews. They spit on other people that are not Orthodox. He's going to say, hey, God is all over the place. God is a God for all people. We got to get along. We had enough of religious wars. Look at the bloodshed up in Ireland for years. Look at the bloodshed they have in the Middle East right now between the Sunnis and the Shias. Look at all the bloodshed we've had. Hey, I'm the real Messiah. Isn't the Messiah about peace? Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace. That's me. And you know, I really don't care too much about, you know, where you worship or if you got this name or that name. We're just going to be a global family. Global. And we could, and those that are terrorists, those that will simply insist on being exclusive, we will have to deal with them. I will not be tolerant for terrorists. Terrorists, we will execute. But I have tolerance for everybody else. Isn't it strange that people are working in the Homeland Security today, and some of the people in Washington, D.C. are calling fundamental Christians for terrorists? They're calling people that are loving the Constitution, belonging to the Tea Party, they call them future possible terrorists. Isn't that strange? It's the spirit of the Antichrist coming. Can we be victorious? And the answer is yes. Let me close with a scripture that I used earlier in the service today. Revelation chapter 12. This is Revelation chapter 12. Have you picked it up in verse 11? And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now I believe we are one church here, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. We are worldwide. We got members all over the different countries. You are cyber members. But there are other fellowships here and there and joined. We are not alone. But we are in the minority. And as the Antichrist system will begin to rise more and get more control, we are going to be persecuted. What I spoke today is an automatic death sentence for me later on. I don't have to worry about going to court. I already pronounced my own judgment. And that's fine, because God will protect me. And no one can take my life until Jesus says, come on home. This is what we got to focus on right now. If this is truth, what I preach today, and if you look upon the political situation in the world today, you realize that we are on a collision course. And the church can no longer be a social club. We can no longer be a country club church. We have to stand up and simply say, this man coming out of Israel is not a good man. This man coming on that is going to try to take over the United Nations and begin to unify everything, he is not a good man. We could have people like Joe Lowenstein, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, you name them all, TBN, and all the other Christian network going to say, you know, you can't say that. You are intolerant. You know, these men, at least, you know, they talk well about Christ. I couldn't believe it. I saw an article in Charisma. It's a Pentecostal magazine. And he had a big article about this guy Bono from U2. There's a rock group, whatever they call him. And they said, you know, Bono's standing up for Jesus. I saw the headline. I thought, man, did this guy get saved? So I opened up the document to see what he was. He didn't get saved. He was just raving and ranting, speaking cuss words left and right, and then he simply made a statement, said, you know, we need to keep Christmas. Jesus was a good man. There's a lot of good stuff happening on Christmas, you know. We got to go against those people that don't like Christmas and don't like Jesus. So Charisma said, you know, hey, he's in our camp. The guy's an unbeliever. He swears like a trooper. He's had all kind of different things. He sings, you know, to the devil. The church could be small remnant. Now, what's our purpose? Let's say that you were in the Titanic. You were on the deck 2 hours before they hit the iceberg. And you got a revelation from the Lord that this ship is going down. 80% of the people on board are going to die. 2 hours. Get your Bible up, man. Start talking about Jesus. What will you do? Well, if you have been able to go to the future, see the Titanic went down, you know this is a vision from God, you would simply say, I got nothing to lose. You would go from person to person, you would stand up on a chair, and you would simply say, you know what? This ship is going to sink. We're going to hit an iceberg. They might say to you, you're nuts. Don't worry about it. You need Jesus. You would beg, plead, cry, minister, do anything, because you knew what would happen 2 hours later. Listen, buddy, you've heard today what's going to happen in the near future. What are you going to do? You're going to live your life like you always did? Spending time, sports, building up a nice garden, working on your hot rod car, preparing your boat for the vacation, planning a cruise around Alaska, Caribbean someplace. You know, just planning, you know, I'm going to retire pretty soon. You know, I'm having a good time. You know, we're going to do this and that. And God is simply saying the house is on fire, man. This is the time to simply say we down to the last inning, if I can use that term. This is it. We don't know that Jesus is going to come. We don't know that before Jesus comes, the Antichrist is going to come. But this is going to be the time where we either preach the gospel, because later on it's going to be harder and harder to preach the gospel. This is the day to begin. Increase your prayer life. Begin to fast on a regular schedule. Begin to witness. Ask God, what can you do in order to get the gospel out and get as many people saved as possible? Because I tell you this, I told you before, and I say it again quickly. When the mark of the beast comes out, it's going to be a mark of worship. And you know where they're going to set it up? In the church buildings. Just like they do in voting here in the United States. Many places you go and vote in a church building, in the basement, or whatever it is. But you're going to find in the churches, they're going to be in other places too. And the pastors are simply going to say this, look, don't believe these fanatic preachers that preach about the Revelation, the mark of the beast, and you're going to spend the time at Lake of the Fire. This is, you got to understand, have you seen the man from Israel? Have you seen his eyes, the compassion? Have you seen what he's trying to do? He's finally bringing peace to the world. And you're going to stand against that? They're going to say in the churches, today, we're going to chip you. Have you have a representative of the world government here? And you will swear an oath. You go down on your knees. And you will raise your hand up to this man and swear allegiance to our Messiah from Israel. Our Savior. And I tell you this, you're going to see the Baptists, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Catholics. You're going to see them all line up and bow down and say, he has come, the real Messiah. And they would say, I swear. Now give me the mark. Pastor will be first. There will be few people in that day that will stand up and say, anathema, curse. Who are you going to be? Are you going to be a watchman on the wall? Or are you going to be AWOL? We're going to pray right now. If you're watching me today, you're not saved. You want to say, I need to get saved. This is too heavy for me. I want to be saved. In a few moments, Charles is going to come. You will not see him here in the chapel, but he will come. You will not see a picture, but you will hear his voice. And he will lead you to Christ. He will show all the scriptures. And he will pray with you and minister to you. And after you get saved today, call us, write us. So we can send you some literature, we can help you out in your growth and rejoice with you. To those of you that are saved, would you make a commitment today? Would you make a commitment and simply say this, I am surrendering today. I'm done playing church. I'm done playing a Christian. Today, Jesus, I give myself. I'm going to pray with you. Those here, I'm not going to ask you not to stand up, but those that are watching on your screens, would you stand up and just pray this prayer with me right now in your heart? My Heavenly Father, today my eyes were open. who the Antichrist is going to be and what he's going to do. And I believe that Jesus Christ, that came 2,000 years ago, is the Messiah. I believe he was conceived of Mary, that was a virgin. I believe he lived a sinless life on this earth. I believe he died on the cross for my sins and the sins of all people. I believe that by his stripes I was healed. I believe that he rose on the third day. I believe he ascended up into heaven. I believe now he's a ruling, sitting at the right hand of God, that he has all the power in heaven and earth, the keys to heaven and hell, and death. I believe that. And right now, Lord, forgive me for the years that I wasted. Forgive me, Father God, for the years that I really did a lot of things that amounts to nothing. Lord, I was hanging drapery. I was painting the house while it was on fire. Lord, I surrender right now. I surrender. Let your Holy Ghost fire fall on me right now. I need encouragement. I need power. So that I would be able to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, you need to be saved. In the name of Jesus, backslide, you need to come back. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to stand up and tell the truth. Help me, Lord, to be that watchman, to be that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that will count at the end. And this is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you pray that prayer with me, God bless you. I need to hear from you. You know, I've asked for 10 people to come and begin to be our first group of ministers of deliverance and helping out. I got 3. We're waiting for 7. If you today listen to me and you heard this before and you said, well, I'm going to be 1 of the 10. Contact me. After we get the 10, we're going to ask for the 100. After the 100, we're going to ask for the 1,000. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide, we're going to be a major player in the end times. But it's going to take bodies. An army is not built, but of soldiers. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs bodies. If you're not 1 of the 10, but you want to do something where you are, why not call us? We'd work with what you are. But most of all, get into the Word, read it, start praying and fasting. And if you haven't purchased my book, Christian Dynamics Course No. 1, order today. And if you want to, I'm not saying this to advertise, this is because I know what you need. And if you've never heard about Judaism, the Kabbalah, then order off 6 Kabbalah books. They're not that expensive. Go on our website, eauc.org, and order the 5 Kabbalah books. Sit down and read them. They will take you through the Old Testament all the way up to now. It will give you scripture references, historical references, and you will know the religion of the Antichrist. Start getting educated. You can't shoot until you first know how to use your gun. May God bless you. We love you. I'm looking forward to hear from you. Praise the Lord.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, What is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, The Spirit of the Antichrist, and was entitled, Defining the Antichrist. There is a trend within Christianity to adopt rituals and holidays from Judaism, and Messianic rabbis are often quoted with authority, almost as if they have special insight to God that Christians filled with the Holy Spirit do not possess. Jesus was the Anointed One, or the Messiah of Israel, who was born to a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected on the third day and is now seated in heaven as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the Apostle John refers to the man of sin as the Antichrist, he is essentially calling him the reverse Messiah. He is the anti-Messiah that will deceive much of the world. Jesus tried to gather the Jews 2,000 years ago, but he was rejected by the Jewish leadership because they were interested in the kingdom of Israel and wanted an earthly Messiah that would restore Israel to its former glory. This is precisely what the Antichrist will do. He will set up an earthly kingdom with Jerusalem as its capital, but it won't be with God's blessing. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1478. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.